Our scripture reading for this morning, it's from Philippians 1, starting in verse 19. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, or not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Heavenly Father, again this morning we thank you for this time to gather together, worshiping you, praising you for who you are and all that you have done for us. But as I mentioned earlier, also receptive of the blessing that you have for us right here and right now this morning as we gather before you. So speak to us, minister to us this morning through your word, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I kind of wonder if I took a poll, how many of you would remember that we used the same scripture lesson this morning that we used last week? Right? A few of you might. You know, sometimes I wonder, I might even preach the same sermon and some of you might not notice, but no, I hope that's not the case. But I did that for a reason. I don't do that often. I do it for a reason. But last week, you may recall, we discussed the Christian view of death. And as we looked at this passage from Philippians 1, we looked at what the Apostle Paul had to say about death. And we learned as we looked at it that although we have a tendency to cling tightly to our life here in this world, departing to be with Christ is far, far better than anything this world has to offer. And for this reason, and I don't want to put on the impression that death is good or that it's pleasant, because we all know that it's not. But in spite of that, death is not something that's to be feared. And it's not to be feared because we know the great blessings that God has in store for us. And for this reason, we can anticipate, we can even look forward to entering into those eternal blessings of God. This morning, however, focusing on that same passage of Scripture, we're going to focus on the opposite. We're going to be looking this morning at the Christian view of life. And this is very, very important. I believe, in fact, that we struggle far more with this than we struggle with death. We struggle with understanding the Christian life far more than the end of our life here in this world. And I say this because even among us, as believers in Jesus, our lives tend to be very self-focused. They tend to be very self-centered. Now, what I mean when I say this is that the primary focus of our life is upon ourselves. It's primarily upon our own happiness. It's primarily upon gratifying our own desires. Our focus is upon accomplishing our goals. It's focused upon accomplishing our own agenda. And to a certain degree, this makes sense because, of course, like anybody, we want to be happy in life. We have a natural drive to pursue happiness, and that means exactly what I just described to you, doesn't it? It generally means pursuing our own desires, seeking to accomplish our goals. This can vary a bit from person to person, of course, but the general sense of it as it plays out in our lives is the same. Whether or not we want to go to college and pursue a degree, we all want to find a career that fits our interests. We don't merely want a job. We don't simply want to bring home a paycheck and to support our family. I mean, those are important, but we also want a job. We want a career that we find fulfilling. We also want to live in a place that fits our taste and our preferences. And again, this can differ from person to person. Maybe it's the big city. Maybe it's a small town. Maybe it's something in between. Maybe it's a place that has a warm climate. Maybe we prefer a cold climate. Or again, maybe we prefer kind of something in the middle where we get to experience all of it, where we get to experience the seasons. We want to get married to the man or to the woman of our dreams, right? We want to marry somebody who lives up to our expectations, that fits our preferences, even physically speaking, somebody we're attracted to, somebody with a certain personality type or style, somebody with similar goals and values. We want to have our desired number of children. We don't want to have too many, but we also don't want to have too few. We might also have in mind a certain mix of boys and girls that we find preferable. And we want to live vicariously through them, as we so often do. We want to have fun and enjoy our leisure time. And here in this part of the country, that usually means time at the lake. It means camping. Or perhaps, as our version of camping is not exactly roughing it, we should call it glamping, right? That's the new term, glamorous camping. It means fishing and boating and water skiing and visiting with friends around the campfire. We want to be well-liked. We want to fit in. We want to be accepted and received by those who surround us on a day-to-day basis. We want to retire young enough to enjoy our golden years. We want to retire young enough that we can spend our time traveling the world, enjoying our family, living on our own schedule. And we're also quite stubborn about these things. If a certain task is not fulfilling to us, we don't do it. We either leave it undone or we hire somebody to do it for us. If a certain job isn't appealing to us, we quit and look for something different. We look for something better. If we don't enjoy living in a certain area, we move and we go looking for that place that will make us happy. As those who profess faith in Christ, certainly church will be a part of our life. But even then, that is often very self-centered and self-focused. It's about satisfying our own wants and our own desires. Choosing a church for most of us is about finding one where the worship service fits our taste and preference, whether it's the music style or the worship style or whatever the case may be. We want a church where the ministries are going to benefit us, and we want a church where the people are warm and friendly to us, to name a few. And we worship most weeks, but for many of us, it's not typically high on our priority list. Serving in the ministries of the church may be something that we do, but again, although the church is a part of our life, it's usually a piece of it, and often a small piece at that. But as we look at the words of Paul in our lesson for this morning, we find the Christian view of life. We find Paul's view of life. And we find that life for him was so much more. We find that in contrast to our own, his life was not about him at all. We find that his life had nothing to do with pursuing his own desires or his own agenda. Now, as I shared with you last week, Paul was in prison as he wrote the words of this letter. He had been arrested because of his faith and because of his ministry, and he was awaiting trial, uncertain of what might happen. He was uncertain of whether he may be set free or whether he would be convicted and sentenced to death. And along these lines, he says this in verse 20. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So we learn from this that Paul's one ambition was that Christ would be honored in his life. His one ambition is that Christ would be honored in his body, and he wanted this to happen, whether it happened by life or whether it happened by death. Now, what he means when he speaks of honoring Christ by his death, it's something that we get. It's something that most of us understand. He's saying that he intended to remain faithful to Christ to the very end, and he intended to remain faithful to Christ even if the outcome of that was his own death. So in other words, he was willing to be a martyr. And we know that word. We hear that word thrown around a lot today. And that word martyr, it literally means witness, which is kind of interesting. But it's referring to a particular type of witness. And so again, we learn that Paul, he was willing to remain faithful to Christ. And he was willing to serve Christ even if he did so by way of his death. That being said, he was also willing to do so by way of his life. Again, that's our focus today. He was willing to honor Christ by way of his body. And what he means by this is that he wanted to honor Christ. He was willing to honor Christ in everything he did, in every aspect of his life. In verse 21, he says that to live is Christ. And what he means by this is that you and I, we live by the grace of Christ. Life, as we know it, life as we have received it, is a gift from him. This is true of life here in this world, and it's true also of life eternal. And because of this, because life is a gift of Christ, our lives belong to him. Our lives belong to him that he might use them according to his will and according to his pleasure. So again, our lives are something that's to be lived in service of Christ. He goes on to explain this a little bit further in verse 22. And he says to them, if I am to live in the flesh, so in other words, if I am not put to death, and I am unable to go on living, that means fruitful labor for me. So life, again, for Paul, was about serving Christ. It meant possessing the opportunity, possessing the blessing of serving Christ. Now, many of you may remember that when Paul was called to faith, God gave to him a very specific purpose for his life. God said that Paul was his chosen instrument to carry the name of Christ before the Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel. And upon coming to faith, upon receiving the forgiveness and the mercy of Jesus, that is exactly what Paul began to do. And not only did he begin to do it, this is what he spent his entire life doing. He traveled throughout the Roman Empire proclaiming the gospel. He did so in the synagogues, speaking to the Jews who were living among the nations. When they would no longer listen to him, he would then go out to the Gentiles and proclaim the good news of Christ to them. If he was arrested, as he was on more than one occasion, he proclaimed the gospel to kings and to those who were in authority over him. You see, he did this no matter the cost to him personally. He did so even though it meant great suffering. And again, as I mentioned earlier, this is what had landed him in prison at this moment in time. As he had been in prison for a period of years at this point, awaiting trial, Paul, again, he didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know how things would turn out. He was convinced, however, he believed in his mind and in his heart that God was going to grant him to live on in this world. Although departing to be with Christ is far better, he said, it was more necessary for them, it was more necessary for the people that he would remain in the flesh. It was more necessary for him to remain in the body on their account. And it was more necessary for him to remain that he might continue in his ministry to them and that they might continue to be built up in their faith in Jesus. He tells us more of what he means starting in verse 25 where he says this, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So as I mentioned, although either possibility was before him, although he was willing to honor Christ by way of his death, he believed that he would live. He believed that he would be set free. He believed that he would be enabled to rejoin the church at Philippi and elsewhere, and to continue that ministry God had given to him. And this tells us something important. Because, you know, if I had been imprisoned for a few years and I were set free, I would have a few things on my mind that I would like to do at that point. But we see from the words of Paul that if he were released from prison, he was not planning on a vacation. He was not planning to take some time away where he could rest, where he could sleep in a bed and be refreshed. He was not planning to get together with family and friends whom he had been missing over the course of the years that he had been behind bars. Fulfilling his personal desires had not suddenly catapulted to the top of his priority list because of his imprisonment. His arrest had also done nothing to intimidate him. It had done nothing to convince him to begin worrying about his own well-being. And it hadn't convinced him that maybe you need to keep a little bit more quiet. Maybe you need to keep your faith more to yourself. His plan upon release is to keep doing what he had done before. His plan was to continue on in his service of the Lord. His plan was to resume his ministry. His plan was to continue in his proclamation of the gospel, to encourage the body of Christ, to build them up in faith. This, you see, was his priority. This was his sole concern. This was his life. Not just a piece of his life. It was his life. He wanted nothing more than to serve the Lord. He wanted nothing more than to be a blessing to his neighbor by sharing with them the good news of Jesus. And this, you see, is the Christian view of life. Like Paul, our life, it should not be about us. It shouldn't consist of living from day to day seeking our own happiness. It shouldn't consist of seeking the gratification of our desires. In the words of Paul, to live is Christ. Our desire, then, should consist of our service of God as well as of our neighbor. And please don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say, because as I share this with you today, I'm not suggesting that everybody has to pursue the full-time professional ministry. God calls some of us to do so, but for the rest, we're able to serve God wherever he puts us, wherever we find ourselves, in whatever vocation he assigns to us. We can serve God as a soldier. We can serve God as a teacher in the school. We can serve him as a police officer. We can serve him as a lawyer or a judge. We can serve him as a barista. We love baristas. They make good coffee. Or as a waitress. We can serve him as a librarian. We can serve him as a stay-at-home mom. We can also share the gospel wherever we find ourselves. We can share it with our family. We can share it with our coworkers or our customers or with our clients. We can share it with our neighbors. We can tell people about Jesus wherever we are and whatever it is that we're doing. Again, it's not limited to pastors and missionaries. As I think about this, a woman from my second church popped into my mind. And this is a woman. She's a little bit younger than me yet, if I remember right. But at the time, she was married with two kids, and she had gone back to college pursuing a second career, and she was going into nursing. Now, we didn't realize it at the time at the church, but not only was she going to college to pursue this new career for herself, she had also turned this into a ministry. As she had gone back to college, she was naturally older than most of the nursing students, most of whom were 18 or 19 years old. And so many of these young women began looking up to her as almost a mother-type figure. And we found later that she had begun a Bible study group with several of these young women in the nursing program at the local community college. So she was able to reach out in a place where I could not. She was able to impact of the lives of these young women in a way that I could not. She was far more effective in this type of ministry than I as a pastor would be. And again, you will find a lot of those places in your own lives as well. But as we look to Scripture, we find that the life described to us by Paul, yes, it should be ours as well. And what I mean when I say this is there are not two standards, one for him and one for everybody else. There isn't one standard for those in full-time ministry and another for your regular, everyday, church-going Christian. They're one in the same. And we see this all over the place, and I'm going to share a couple of those with you. We see this, for example, in Romans 12:1, where the Apostle Paul, let you get those places filled in, those spots filled in. But as Paul writes in Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now we learn as we look at these words that contrary to what society tells us, our lives are not our own. Our lives are not our own to do with as we please, nor should we consider them as such. Our lives are not to be lived for our satisfaction and for our own pleasure. They're rather to be offered to the Lord. Because of the mercies that he has lavished upon us, because of all that he has done for us, because of the blessings he has provided to us, we are called upon to offer ourselves to him, to present to him our bodies as a living sacrifice. Again, no longer are we to count our lives as our own. We are to count them as his, to be used by him for his service and for his glory. And this, Paul says, is our spiritual worship. This, he says, in some Bible translations, is our reasonable service. In other words, in light of what Christ has done for us, it only makes sense that we would offer ourselves to him. We see also in Scripture that God has called us in one particular way, and this is something that's not new to you, so I'm not going to throw the Scriptures up. I'll just refer to them. But Jesus tells us in Mark 16 that we are to proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. He tells us in Matthew 28 that we are to go and to make disciples of all nations. He tells us in Acts chapter 1 that we are to be his witnesses, right where we find ourselves, but also to the very ends of the earth. In addition to this, we find that God has gifted us in particular ways. He's given us specific abilities, and he has done so that we might be a blessing to others, particularly the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In other words, the Spirit of God reveals himself, he makes himself known to each of us, and he does so for the common good, for the good of all. In Romans 12, starting in verse 6, Paul says it this way. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Having these distinct gifts, Paul says, we are to use them. Having these distinct gifts that aren't possessed by everybody, we are to use them accordingly. And again, we are called to do so for the sake of the church. We are called to do so to build up the body of Christ. So you see, there is a reason that we are here. There is a specific purpose for the life that God has given to us and entrusted to us. And that purpose is not amusing ourselves to death, I'm sorry to say. We are here, right here and right now, because God loves everybody. We are here right here and right now, because God desires the salvation of the lost, and he wants to work through us to accomplish that purpose. Now again, it's easy to take things to an extreme, so just to moderate things out a little bit here, and to clarify, I'm not saying that our lives are supposed to be all work and no play, okay? I'm not saying that it's wrong to take some time off for yourselves. I'm not saying that it's wrong to take a vacation and to enjoy life from time to time. God, in fact, calls us to rest. In fact, he commands us to rest. And nowhere does he forbid the enjoyment of life. And in this way, you see, in our society, we have made this to be the very definition of life. We have made this to be what life is all about. It's become our goal and our purpose and our end-all in life. And in this way, we see that our priorities are confused. We see that our priorities are messed up. We order things wrongly in life. Now, that being said, this doesn't mean the Christian life is all drudgery. It doesn't mean that God is making us to do things that are nothing more than chores, things that we hate to do, that we despise to do. And I say this because as believers in Jesus, our priorities begin to change. As we trust in Christ, no longer do we seek to live for ourselves alone, and no longer do we want to live for ourselves alone. As God works in our heart, it's transformed, it's changed. We begin to desire the same things that God desires. We begin to value the same things that God values. And we begin to find pleasure where God himself finds pleasure. So we then find fulfillment in serving him. No longer is it something that we have to do. Serving him is something that we get to do. It's something that we want to do as believers in Jesus. And we find joy, we find happiness, we find fulfillment in serving and in ministering to those who surround us. Now, of course, because of our sinful nature, we're always going to wrestle with this. Our desire to live for ourselves, to satisfy our own personal desires, that's going to constantly lure us in the wrong direction. And I hate to say it, but yes, it's going to be this way until the day that Christ returns. So when our desire to live for ourselves rears its head, we recognize it for what it is. We recognize it as sin, and we recognize it as something we need to confess and is something for which we need forgiveness. And as we trust in Christ, God will indeed forgive us, just as he has promised. And he'll also work within us. As I mentioned, he'll transform our hearts. He'll strengthen us that we might live for him the life to which we are called, and that we might find satisfaction in it. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Well, Father, again this morning, we thank you for this picture of the Christian life. And as we look at it, as we look at the words of Paul here today, Lord, I think every one of us sitting here finds that, yes, we have fallen short. We find that we do, more often than not, seek to live for ourselves and for our own desires and for our own ambitions. And we pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for this. We pray also that you would transform our hearts. Help us, Lord, to find pleasure where you find pleasure, to have the same goals and ambitions that you have for us and for the world around us. Help us, Lord, to find joy and satisfaction in serving you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.